Chapter number 3 today. Amen. I count it an honor to stand in this pulpit. I know my brother was ready. He asked me. He didn't want to leave, but he knew that he didn't have a whole lot of choice in the matter. They were ready to go. Amen. I think Christian was getting ready to pick him up a pickup truck. And you don't want to keep a boy from his pickup truck. Amen. So I think that's one of the main reasons they went to Tennessee. Amen. And I'm proud of them and their family and what God. How many loves your pastor? Uh-oh. This is getting recorded, y'all. How many loves your pastor at the New Beginning Family Fellowship? Amen. I love him more. I've loved him longer than any of y'all have, so I've known him longer. I told somebody the other day, we never got in too many fights when we were kids. Probably because I was bigger than he was. He's scared of me. I don't know. We never did get in very many fights. But we did one time get into a tussle. And he was always a stubborn. He's always been a primper. He liked to get in that mirror and get his hair just right. And we was running late for church. And I told him, I said, I got to get in there. I got to get in the mirror. And he just kept, I said, move so I can get in there. He wouldn't move. So I just picked him up and grabbed him and went to move him. When I did, he grabbed a hold of the sink, and I picked him, sink, and cabinet all away from the wall. He didn't turn loose. And I drug him away, and that said, oh, you talk about two boys getting along real quick before Dad walked in the room, buddy. We had that thing back together up against the wall. Amen. That was about one of the only times we ever got just a little bit of a, you know, we were just goofing around then. We had a good time growing up. I can honestly say, he's not here, but I can honestly say that we've been best friends all the way through life. Amen. That we've gotten along, enjoyed the things of the Lord together. And I think partly why we can say that, so many people don't get along with their family. How many knows that? That's not everybody does, but I'm telling you, when you get your family built around the things of God, and you do it right, and your kids, everything is built around the church, it makes all the difference in the world in what your dreams are, what your motivations are, and what, you know, what your whole world is wrapped around. I can't think of anything better to wrap my world around, anything that I would want to, other than church and the things of God, the Word of God. Amen. We grew up listening, sitting in the living room, my dad playing his guitar, me and Brent singing, Brent playing on a saxophone or beating drums. I don't know how many times I went to bed at night and my brother would be beating drums in his bedroom with headphones on, just praising God and enjoying the things of God. He's either doing that or he's talking on the phone to Amanda, one of the two. Amen. They make a great couple. Deuteronomy, I could just talk all day long. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse number 22. This is where God and Moses was having a little bit of a discussion, where Moses was looking over the promised land. He was seeing what God wanted to do and was going to do for the children of Israel. Verse number 22 says, "Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying," listen to what Moses said in this passage of Scripture, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon." Moses declared right there, there's no God that you can cling to. There's no force in this earth that can do what God can do in your life and in your world. Amen. And I want to preach, if I could, for a few moments this afternoon from this subject, that God can. God can. How many believes that? How many could preach with that already? That God can. There's no doubt about our Savior. There's no doubt about our God. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, ask His anointing on His Word today. Father, we love You, and we're so thankful to have Your Word and have the privilege to preach and to understand Your Word. And I ask, God, that You allow the presence and the anointing of the Lord to settle in this sanctuary and allow our hearts to become tender to what You're calling us to and what You're doing in our lives. And we give You the glory, the honor, the praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Somebody said amen. Where I can preach a little bit. But God can. There are so many people that trust in so many different things in their life and in their world. People that put their confidence within, I've seen a lot of folks that put their confidence in a stock market and depend on it to increase their finances and increase their life and increase their world. And how many know that just a few years ago people found out quickly that a stock market will fail you? That that's not something that you can put your confidence in. That God, the stock market can take $1 million and turn it into $100,000 real quick. The stock market is not something that you can fully trust and depend upon. And many people put their whole world, everything that they've done in their life was focused around building a pension so they could retire. They got up every morning, sure, they provided for their family and they took care of everything and their bills, but their whole purpose and reason, what they were really working for, was to build up a good pension so they could kick back and retire and enjoy life. And many folks found that they could put 30 and 40 years into a job, that company sell out and move, and every dollar that they had put their confidence in was out the window and gone. Some of them, if they got 30% of what they had there, they were lucky. Many of them, I was working with a guy this week, that his father-in-law was the last hourly employee for Studebaker. 37 years he worked for Studebaker in South Bend. The last person to go out of that factory that was an hourly employee walked out of there with no pension. Nothing after that at all, after 37 years. Can you imagine how disappointing that had to be? But how many knows that there are a lot of people that is their whole focus and their whole world, that's what they depend upon. Many people depend upon the degree that is behind their name. That's where their boldness, that's where their confidence comes from, is because they've got a MA or they've got a PhD or they got a, I don't know, BA, whatever, all these different things that they put behind their name, that's where they put their trust and they put their confidence in, that's what's going to get them what they want in life, is because of the education that they've got. And how many has quickly seen that it doesn't matter what kind of degree behind your name, you can't always trust the degree. I'm not knocking degrees. Degrees do help a lot of situations. But if your full confidence is just in your education, I've seen a whole lot of people that didn't have any education that had better lives than a lot of folks that had great educations. Amen. I watched my grandfather that lived a tremendous life, seen the blessings of God, that did not have above a fourth grade education, that struggled to read the Bible when he first got into church, but because he couldn't fully read and didn't know how to read, but watched God begin to unfold things in his life in the presence of the Lord. When he put his trust in God, he began to understand that God can. God can make the difference in everything about my world, that if I put my confidence there, that I can stand assured on that ground that God is going to take care of my life. That God's going to give me exactly what He wants in my life. And there's no, I don't think there's any greater example of the New Testament experience than what we find in the children of Israel looking over their promised land and what was out there that God had provided for them, that God had said was going to be theirs. He told the children of Israel, He said, I'm going to give you cities that you didn't build. I'm going to put you in houses that you never labored and dropped one sweat from your brow to have, and it's going to be yours. I'm going to give you vineyards that you never planted, that they are going to be yours. You're going to walk into gardens that you never tilled, but yet there's going to be things there that's going to be yours. He showed them that the blessings of the Lord. Can you imagine what it had to have been like when the 40 years earlier, when Joshua and Caleb and the other spies walked into that Canaan land and seen the land that flowed with milk and honey, that everything that was there, and the clusters of grapes that was there, that the Bible says sometimes we relegate this as just fantasy, but I'm telling you, folks, there was grapes that the clusters was so big that it took two men to put it on their shoulder and carry one cluster of grapes. I think that it really is just a glimpse of what God wants to do in our life and in our world. Way that God wants to bless His church and bless His people and bless our lives and do things that we can't even comprehend or imagine that could ever come into our lives. And Moses, as he looked out over that land, and Moses quickly understood that he wasn't going to be there. He wasn't going to enjoy the promised land. He was just going to look at it. He could see it. But he wasn't going to put his feet on that soil and walk into that promised land. And he wasn't going to experience those kinds of things. But he did see what God was going to provide. But he knew that Joshua and Caleb, probably the two oldest, and all the children of Israel that were there, were going to walk into that promised land. And I'm going to say this right now. I really feel that one of the most dangerous spots for us to be as Christians is at the spot of looking at the promised land, but yet not crossing the Jordan into the promised land. That we get stuck in the wilderness just looking at what God can do, looking at what God can be, looking at what God can provide, but yet we stay on the other side of the Jordan and say it looks good, it looks beautiful, it looks like something that could be good in my life, but I just don't think it can happen for me. I just don't think that God can do it for me. I just don't think I'm able. Maybe it isn't that God can't do it. We just don't think that we're able to possess that. That we're able to step into the land of promise. We're pretty comfortable as long as we're making our way and we're living our life and we're just providing for ourselves. And yeah, we got a little bit of an experience with God. But can I preach to us that God doesn't want you to just be content in what you can do for yourself and what where you've got your life. But I do believe that God wants to take us into the place where our trust and our confidence is fully that I've got what I've got today because God gave it to me. That I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing today because God put it into my life. So many people like to, Ezekiel had a vision, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but there's a lot of people that get content when they step into the river. God told Ezekiel, He said, come with me and we're going to go for a little bit of a walk. I want to show you some things. And the Bible tells that God took Ezekiel and took him out into the stream a little bit and found Ezekiel find himself where the stream was just up over his ankles and the water felt good and everything, you know, it felt refreshing to splash his feet in there. But God says, come on, let's go a little bit further. Don't get content with just feeling a little bit of my presence and feeling a little bit of my anointing and knowing that I'm there. Let's walk a little bit further. And the Bible says that he took Ezekiel another 1,000 cubits. And there, when he walked into that water, it was up over his knees. And the water was a little bit faster. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel got to the spot in his life where he could feel the rivers of God. And it was starting to press him. It was starting to push him. It was starting to carry him a little bit. He was starting to lose a little bit of control. And God said, that isn't where I want you to stop, where it just moves you a little bit and you feel the pressure of God a little bit. He said, I want you to come just a little bit farther out in the water. The Bible tells us that he took him another steps, and there when he got in the water, that the water was above his waist. And it was at that point that he could really feel the pressure of God. And he wasn't able to control everything in his life, that all of a sudden he was feeling the current of the river and where God was, what God was taking him to. And God said, that isn't where I want you to stay, because it's there that you still have the ability that if I want to, I can stay here. But if I decide that I want to, I can just get right back out on the shore, get confidence back within myself and what I'm able to do, and the security of everything that I've ever known and life as I've always known it. I'm more comfortable up here just looking at the river, just looking at what God can do. And God said, that isn't where I want you to stay. But Ezekiel, you've got to understand something. I want you to come out to the spot that your feet lose the bottom, and that the water is up over your head. That at that point, at that spot in your life, you understand that I'm under the control of the presence and the power of God. That my life is in the position that I'm going to go where God wants me to go. That I'm going to be what God wants me to be. That it's that point that I realize that I'm not controlling my life, but the river of God is controlling who I am and what I am and what I'm going to be. And what's amazing about that illustration is the Bible tells Ezekiel at this point that I want you to look around. What do you see here, Ezekiel? Ezekiel said, when I look up, I see the trees that are the biggest and the best trees that I've ever seen. The fruit is the best that I've ever seen. Everything that I've ever looked for or longed for, I found when I got lost in the rivers and the currents of God. Can I preach to somebody today that God can take you to places that you never thought you could go and let you experience things that you never thought you could experience? That's what God can do. Moses says there's no God in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might. How many would agree with me today that there's no better life than living a life for God? Come on, how many would testify that serving God and allowing Him to be the God of your life is the best choice you ever made? The best experience you ever had? And somebody says, well, I don't see you driving a Rolls Royce and living in a four-story mansion with swimming pools. No. But I tell you one thing. I guarantee you I got a better life than most people that's driving a Rolls Royce, that's living in a four-story mansion, that's got checks to write to whatever they want. I guarantee you that I can lay my head down on my pillow at night and a whole lot more peace and a whole lot more comfort. Amen. It isn't about the things of this world that's going to give you what you want in your life. And we should never, I'm just going to say this, throw this out here for somebody. We should never judge the things that the possessions of somebody's life as to the blessings of the Lord in their life. Because they don't got things doesn't mean they're necessarily blessed by God. Amen. Things don't equate to blessings. Amen. There's nothing better than having your kids around you at Christmas time and your family that loves God and the experience of God. There's nothing that can replace you laying your head down on your pillow at night knowing that you're resting in the palm of the hand of the Almighty God. trouble. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to lay your head down on your pillow at night and the misery of life running through your mind, not knowing if you don't wake up in the morning where your future's going to be. But there's no better feeling than knowing that if I don't make it through tonight, that I know exactly where I'm going to be in the morning, that I'm going to be resting in a place called heaven. I'm going to rest in the Come on now, that's the way we ought to live our life. And there's no greater feeling than knowing that we can trust God. We can trust Him with our walk with God, with Him. That we can trust that He's going to lead us into everything that we need. Moses understood at that point that if the children of Israel are going to possess that Canaan land, if they're ever going to walk along the streams that water the vineyards that produce those kind of grapes and experience the milk and honey, the only way that's going to happen is if God does it for them. They aren't going to get there by their own power or their own ability. They're not going to get to that point of their life because they succeeded in life. They're going to get to that point because you done it for them, God. Because you provided for them. It's because you opened the doors and you did everything. And just think about what the first experience that they went through was going into the promised land. The first experience they had was Joshua stretching his rod out over the river. And just like when they left Egypt, that river went dry. And every children of Israel marched across that river on dry ground. Who did that for them? God. God can. When the walls of Jericho fell, who collapsed the walls of Jericho? God collapsed the walls of Jericho. I read something the other day. I was studying a little bit about Jericho. And it was interesting how people have tried to prove that it was just the right place at the right time. And an earthquake took place just at the right opportunity. And the children of Israel just happened to be there at the right time. If that ain't a bunch of baloney, I don't know what baloney is. I'm telling you that when God says He's going to give you something, you can have confidence that God can. When you do it God's way and you trust His word and you trust His plan, how many believes that God can allow walls of Jericho to crumble in your life? God can do it. It's amazing how God can work situations out for us and how God can send right people at the right time into our world and into our life. When we look at the story of Cornelius from Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was, the Bible tells us that he was an Italian man that was, he was an upright guy. He was doing what he knew to do best. He was praying. He was talking to God. He was trying to be a just man. He was trying to be a man that was respectable, a man that, you know, that people wanted to be around, that he was a leader that people wanted to follow. He had sent up many prayers to God. He understood that there had to be a God. And he got to the point in his life where he was just fully trusting that praying to God, trusting His word, was the best that he could do at that point in his life. And it was there at that point in time that the Bible says, while he was in the middle of his sleep, that an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and told him, Cornelius, I've got something more for you. I've got something that I want you to experience. I got something that I want you to have. He said, in the morning when you get up, I want you to take some of your servants and I want them to send to Joppa for one named Peter. There you're going to, when they find Peter, Peter's going to come and tell you some things that is going to change your life. It's going to change who you are. The Bible tells us that when Cornelius woke up the next morning, that he didn't think it was just too much pizza that he had ate. He didn't have confidence that it was just another dream or just something else that he had experienced. But he took what God had told him to do for real. And he did what God told him to do. He got those servants and they sent them to Joppa. And at the same time that the servants went to Joppa, the Bible tells us that Peter was resting on top of the house. He was getting hungry. He was ready for something to put in his belly, and the smell of the food was cooking downstairs. They were preparing dinner for the preacher. And the Bible tells us that when he got up there and he laid down on his place of nap on that roof, that the angel of the Lord again visited Peter. And there, when he began to drift into the sleep, the Bible says that the blanket began to drop down with all kinds of unclean beasts and unclean animals. And the angel of the Lord told Peter, he said, "Come on, you're hungry? You're ready to fill your belly? Get up and slay and cook and eat." Peter, and the best that he knew to do, he said, "Lord, no, there's no way I can eat anything that you've just lowered down here." And the angel told him, he said, "Don't you call anything unclean that I've called clean. Get up and eat." Bible says that dream came, that vision came to Peter three times until Peter understood that, "God, you're saying something to me right now. You're doing something in my life and in my world." And the angel of the Lord said, "Peter, when you awake, there's going to be some servants down there that's knocking at the door. And I want you to go with them and I want you to do what I tell you to do." He got up and went downstairs, and there was the servants of Cornelius that was at the door. The Bible tells us that they took those servants in and they fed them and they took care of them and took them in for the night. And the very next morning, that Peter began his journey to the house of Cornelius. And there, when he walked into the house of Cornelius, it was quite an experience that took place right there, because there the Cornelius, the Gentile that was unclean to a Jew, that was, you know, you just, the Jews didn't come to a Gentile's house. But it was there that God began to break down the walls and the barriers and in their mind and in their life. And he began to understand and realize that God is doing something right now that's bigger than who I am and bigger than what I am. Bigger than everything that I've ever known. That God is revolutionizing some things in my life and in my world. Peter, as he walked into that house, he looked at Cornelius and he told Cornelius, he said, You know it's unlawful for me to even be here right now. And this is breaking everything that you've ever known and that I've ever known. But God knows what he's doing. And God's taken us into places. God's taken us into some things that is going to take us deeper in him than we've ever gone. He's going to show us some things in our life that only God can do. That I know you've been a just man. You've done everything that you know to do. But you've come to a spot, Cornelius, that you're ready to move into the realm that God moves into your life, and you understand that it's only God that's done this for me. It wasn't anything that I've accomplished because of my ability or my power, but I've moved into a spot that God is showing up and showing how real and powerful that he is to me." And the Bible says that Peter really didn't know what to say. Peter didn't know what to do. Peter was just being who, the only thing he knew. He said, "The only thing I know is to tell you this, that Jesus was the most powerful man that I've ever known. The works that he'd done, no man has ever done. The things that he's seen, allowed us, our eyes to see, no man has ever seen. But Jesus was crucified. Nails were driven in his hands and in his feet. Blood spilled from his garments. And they took that Jesus and they laid him in a borrowed tomb. But 3 days later, he came up out of that grave. And when he came up out of that grave, he even showed himself unto his disciples. Peter said he didn't show himself to everybody, but he showed himself to those that were the closest to him. He revealed the resurrected body unto us. We were able to see the nail prints in his hands and know that he was a resurrected Savior. And the Bible tells us that as Peter began to preach about Jesus, him crucified, him resurrected from the grave, and him walking amongst his people and then ascended up into glory, the Bible says that it's that moment, at that time, that's all God needed Peter to say. That at that moment, that time, the anointing and the presence and the power of God settled into that room where all of the house of Cornelius sat. And the presence of God began to break down every wall, every barrier. The power of God began to saturate their lives, and they began to speak in a heavenly language as God filled them with the gift of the Holy Ghost right before Peter's eyes. Can y'all get the picture of what's happening in this room? That here, a group of Gentiles, and on this side, a group of Jews that had came with Peter. The power of the Holy Ghost settling on those Gentiles, revealing them that God can give you more than you've ever asked for, take you to places that you've never even asked to go. But God's got a place for you that's in his presence, in his anointing, in his power. Peter looked at all of those that was with them and said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed him to tarry certain days. What Cornelius figured out at that point in that time in his life is when Peter walked into Cornelius's house, the Bible says that Cornelius fell on the ground to worship Peter. Peter responded immediately, get up off of the ground. Because it's not in a man. It's not in who I am. I'm not what's going to give you what God wants to give you. It's not about a preacher. It's not about a man. The only person that can do what needs to be done in your life is the presence and the power of God. That's the only thing that's going to change who you are, change what you are, change the world around you. It's the presence and the power and the anointing of God. But I want somebody to understand today that I don't care how high the mountain seems. I don't care how wide the river flows. I don't care how strong the army that is standing around your life and say you'll never get to that complete spot with God. You need to understand today that God can. God can. And God will. Take you to places that you've never gone. Let you experience things that you've never experienced. And only God can. Why don't we stand to our feet across the sanctuary right now? Hikatai la lo lo maha. Come on, somebody ought to stretch their hands toward heaven and tell the Lord how thankful you are.